Well, this Friday morning, I received, as far as I can tell, a heavenly providential message. You might call it God's perfect plan for my life in 2026. It was a text message that said something like this: Andy has the flu. Andy is, if you don't know, he is the senior minister, and he was scheduled to preach this morning in the book of Colossians. And so the text message said something like, Andy has the flu, can you cover the preaching on Sunday? To which I said, yes. And then I panicked because I realized it's Friday. Sunday is in a couple of days and I have nothing prepared. And so what does any, you know, preacher that's been preaching for a while do? Well, you go to your files, right? And so I went to my files and I thought, what can I say? You know, what sermon can I preach on? What text can I go to? And then I thought about John 17. You've heard many a sermon, I'm sure, on John 17, and maybe even from this pulpit. And so you're not going to hear anything new. But I thought to myself, you know, what better way to begin the new year than by thinking about the prayer of Jesus, right? This high priestly prayer, thinking about what it is that Jesus prays for us. Because that's what this prayer is, isn't it? It's Jesus praying. You'll notice there in verse 1, it's just this dramatic beginning to this section, right? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, and he begins to pray. And right there in verse 1, you get the sense that this is holy ground. This is a weighty passage. This is the Lord, the incarnate God-man, praying. And here's the question: what does Jesus pray for? Or better yet, who does he pray for? Some of you know that in verses 1 to 5, Jesus, he spends time praying for himself. And then in verses 6 to 19, he spends time praying for his 11 disciples, his 11 friends, right? There's Peter and James and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and all the other guys. He spends time praying for these friends whom he loves to the end. And now listen to this in verses 20 and 26. Do you know what the Lord Jesus does? He spends time praying for his many disciples in the 21st century, his future disciples, his disciples here in London. He prays for us, and that's quite the thing to think about, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't just pray for his 11 friends. He doesn't just pray for first century disciples, but he actually prays for 21st century disciples, for his friends here in London. And so this morning and this evening, we're going to camp out in this one section in verses 13 to 19 to hear what it is that Jesus Christ prays for us this new year. Of course, you might know that the context of verses 13 to 19, that this is Jesus praying for his 11 disciples, right? He's praying for them. And so you might say that these verses are specifically about the 11, but they're not exclusively for the 11. Because anyone who is a friend of Jesus by faith in him, if you're here this morning and your faith is in Christ, you're trusting in him, you've repented of your sins and you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're a friend of Jesus, and he's praying for you. So what does Jesus pray for this new year? What does he pray for this new year? This new year of 2026. It's begun already, friends. We're here. We're in the new year. And think about your new year. Here's what I know about your 2026. Right? I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but here's what I know about your 2026. This year, you will have tribulations. The Lord Jesus says that in chapter 16 of John, doesn't he? He says, you will have tribulations in this world. You will experience what the New Testament calls trials of various kinds. You will experience the overwhelming floods and the storms of life. You will experience a thorn or multiple thorns in your flesh. Your outer body will waste away. You will be tempted. You will feel alone, betrayed, anxious, lonely. You will feel the breath of Satan upon your neck. In many ways, friends, you and I, this new year, here's what I know, that you and I will know and experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And you might say, well, thank you, Kevin, for setting the tone for this new year. We will have tribulations, but take heart. Take heart, my friends, because Jesus Christ prays for us. That's, in many ways, that's the main point of the morning sermon and the evening sermon. Take heart, because Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your friend, Jesus Christ, He prays for us. And so there's just one basic point this morning. We will have tribulations, but take heart, because Jesus Christ, He prays for our joy. Take heart, because the Lord Jesus, He prays for your joy and my joy and the joy of His people. And it's an amazing thing to think about, the fact that Jesus Christ, He prays for our joy. Right? Maybe you didn't expect that, right? You'd expect Jesus to pray for our holiness or sanctification or unity, our knowledge of who He is and who the Father is, but did you expect Him to pray for joy? You'll notice right there in verse 13, Jesus says, "But now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus, he talks about things that He has spoken in the world, and this is a reference to not just this prayer, but it's a reference to His whole public ministry. Right? If you've read the Gospels, you know that for 3 years, the Lord Jesus went around the first century world, primarily in Galilee, and He taught the crowds. He entered into the synagogues. He taught on the mountainside. He had a group of 12 disciples whom He invested in, He poured into. He taught them privately. Jesus had a public teaching and preaching ministry. And you'll notice verse 13, the aim and the purpose of all the teaching is that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Very unexpected. And it's not because the Lord Jesus was a joyless man. No. You realize that when these 11 disciples encountered Jesus Christ for the first time, or think about when you encountered Jesus for the first time, you encountered an individual, a man who was the fullness of joy was overflowing in the Lord Jesus. See, when we think about Jesus, we often think about Jesus, and rightly so, with the titles of Savior and Redeemer and Mediator and Prophet, Priest, and King, these very glorious titles that the Lord Jesus has. But how often, friend, how often do you think about the Lord Jesus as the man overflowing with joy? I wonder if you know the big theological word, Christology. Right, it's a fancy word, it's a big theological word that we sometimes use, but Christology simply means the teaching about Jesus. And I think it's safe to say that, friends, Christology is primarily about joy. So children, let me teach you simple Christology 101. Jesus is one person with two natures. He has a divine nature, fully God, and a human nature. He's a human, fully human. So if you remember the passage in John 14, one of Jesus' disciples, a guy called Philip, he's so bold in many ways, he comes to Jesus with this statement. He says, "Jesus, show us the Father. We want to be in the Father's presence." It's a very bold thing to come to Jesus and say, "We want to see God." And you remember what Jesus says. He says, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me?" And then he says this, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." What a profound Christological statement. So friend, get this, that the person that we see right there in verse 1, the person who is lifting up his eyes to heaven in prayer, that is God Himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in human form. Jesus, in many ways, you can put it like this, He is the embodiment of the psalm that we just sang. Psalm 16, this beautiful psalm, and in verse 11, this is what it says, "In your presence, there is fullness of sorrow." No, it doesn't say that. "In your presence, There is fullness of sadness. No. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so think about it this way. When these 11 disciples, when they walked with Jesus for 3 years, that's a long time, isn't it? What were you doing 3 years ago? These disciples for 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. And friend, for 3 years, these 11 disciples, they spent their lives in the presence of joy. Walking with Jesus, the fullness of joy. Jesus' divine nature means that he possesses and he is infinitely joyful. See, there's no doubt that your 2025, right, the year that just passed, there's no doubt that you had moments of joy. You can probably think about those moments that you had in 2025 where you felt overwhelmed with the joy in life. And it's a beautiful thing. And I have no doubt that many of us, in fact, probably all of us in 2026, we will encounter joy, right? The joy of friendship, the joy of family, the joy of good food, the joy of a worship service, right? We will all encounter joy in 2026, but you realize that our joy, it ebbs and it flows. It's constantly changing. In many ways, sometimes, unfortunately, our joy is so circumstantial. It's tied to things, to good circumstances, to good things in life. And yet you think about our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God is the happiest, the most joyful being ever? There's no loneliness in God. There's no lack in God. There's no mistakes. There's no disunity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second person of the Trinity, there is fullness of joy. And yet, oh friends, this is the wonder and in many ways the mystery of the incarnation, isn't it? Because when the second person of the Trinity, when the Son took on flesh, when he took on a human body, do you remember what Philippians 2 said? We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Philippians chapter 2 says he takes on the form of a servant. He leaves the palace. He leaves the celestial city and he comes into your world and my world, a world of misery, a world of sorrow, a world of pain. He takes on a lowly condition. He enters into a state of humiliation. That's what happens at the incarnation. He takes the form of a servant. And friend, listen to how beautiful this is, how amazing this is, that even in his humanity, even in his incarnation, the God-man Jesus Christ continues to radiate with pure joy. It's the reason why you read the Gospels and you see that there's a joyful participant, the Lord Jesus, who goes to the wedding of Canaan. It's the reason why you read the Gospels and it seems like just all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is just sitting at tables, eating and drinking and enjoying life. It's the reason why the Lord Jesus was so attuned to nature. Most of his parables and most of his examples, they're, look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. There's joy in the Lord Jesus, and it's the reason why the Lord Jesus knows his purpose in life. The Lord Jesus, he's a joyful man because he knows his purpose in life. I mean, you'll notice in right there in verse 18, Jesus refers to himself as the sent one. In verse 4, he says, I've accomplished the work that you've given me. So Jesus, I think it's safe to say that he's a joyful man because he knew his purpose. And friends, how many of us, how many men, how many women, how many children are living lives, maybe joyless, maybe unsatisfied, and one of the reasons why is because we don't know our purpose. Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a child this morning? Do you know your purpose? So think about the new year, right? 2026. Do you know your purpose in life? Do you have aim? Are you going anywhere? Are you heading somewhere? I think you, maybe, I don't know if you would agree with this, but I think part of the cultural malaise that we're going through, right, in society and in culture, there just seems to be this haze, this malaise. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that many people lack purpose. You lack vocational purpose. We lack relational purpose. We even lack spiritual purpose. And friend, Jesus was a real man who lived in the real world, and you realize that the Lord Jesus was a man who knew his purpose. It's right there in verse 1. Jesus calls it the hour. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You realize, I'm sure you've read the fourth gospel, John's gospel, and it's something curious happens when you do, something very interesting. You read John's gospel, and constantly, over and over and over, Jesus is talking about the hour. My hour hasn't come yet. My hour is not here yet. It's not my hour yet. And he's constantly talking about the hour. And at some point, you're reading John's gospel, and you realize, man, this guy's always talking about the hour. This has to be the purpose for why he's here. The hour has to be something big. He's always talking about the hour. And my friend, the hour is the very reason why Jesus was sent. You might put it like this, the hour is, it's a poetic way, you might say. John is telling us that the hour is this poetic way of saying that the plan of redemption, the plan that was thought about in before the world began, in eternity past, if you can think about that concept, in all the way in eternity, at some point in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit made this plan of redemption, and now the hour has come. The hour for that plan, that eternal plan, to be accomplished in real human history through the God-man, through him dying on a cross. This is the reason why I was sent. The hour. Friend, you just think about John 17. What do we see here? We call this the high priestly prayer. And here is the high priest, the Lord Jesus, who's praying. And he's also the lamb that's about to be slaughtered. That the one doing the prayer offering is at the same time the one who's about to be offered. The one whose hands might be stretched out to the heavens in prayer is about to have his hands stretched out on a cross. The hour is the cross where the real body, the real fleshly body of the Lord Jesus, do you know what happens? It's bruised. It's tortured. It's ripped apart. The hour where, the real human soul of Jesus experiences what you and I experience, but on a greater level. He experiences trauma. He experiences loneliness. He experiences betrayal. He experiences inner anguish. My friend, I wonder if you know this, that the hour, man, it's more than physical pain, isn't it? It's more than psychological pain. Because you realize that the hour is the cross. The place where the Lord Jesus, he's lifted high on a cross and yet he's brought low. He's lifted high and brought low because as he's hanging on the cross, the curse of sin is placed upon Jesus. The New Testament uses another big theological word that, children, you should know this, and all of us should know this, that Jesus becomes the propitiation. It's a big word, isn't it? But it simply means that the sin and the wrath of God is placed upon Jesus. He takes the wrath. He takes our sin. He absorbs it. He takes it on himself. That's the hour. And yet, Jesus prays that we would have joy. I wonder if this is true of you. It's often true of me. But when you're in the hour of trouble, when you're going through maybe a chaotic moment in life, when you're going through something difficult, you become so self-centered. You become so self-focused. You're not eager to pray for someone else's joy because you want the joy. You're not eager to pray for someone else's pain to end because you want your pain to end. You want your circumstances to change. And I wonder if you saw that dynamic at work in your life in 2025. That maybe you heard about someone's problems and you said, you know, you said this in your heart. My problems are way bigger than that. Maybe you were in a prayer meeting. Maybe you were in a house group. Maybe you were in church and somebody was praying from this pulpit and they shared a prayer request and you said in your heart, yeah, but at least you're married. Yeah, but at least you have children. Yeah, but at least you have a job. Maybe you heard about someone's need in 2025 and it was a big need, or maybe it was a small need and it just did not make it to your prayer list because there's no room on your prayer list because the prayer list is all taken up with you. My needs. Trouble makes us so self-focused, and yet, my friends, this is the wonder of your Savior and this is the wonder of the Lord Jesus. He's in his hour. And our names, the names of the 11 disciples, there's Peter, there's James, there's Bartholomew, there's that. The names of the 11 disciples and your name. They're rolling off the very lips of the Lord Jesus. He prays that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't call this earthly joy. Right, this is not some sort of vague emotional state, but this is the joy of being united to Jesus. It's his joy. I'm praying that they would have my joy, this joy that is attached, you might say, this joy that we get by being in union with Jesus, united to Jesus. You ever been around a person who's just, they're just overflowing with joy? Right, their countenance, their aroma, their whole being, it just emanates the beauty of joy. If you've ever been around a person like that, you know that you want to be around that person. You want to stay around that person. And that doesn't even compare to the joy of being united to Jesus. You might put it like this, that in Jesus, that you and I, we find life. It's the reason why there's joy, that there's life in Jesus. So back in chapter 15 of John's gospel, the Lord Jesus, he uses another picture from nature, right? He says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you see what Jesus is praying for us this year? He's praying, may my people, may my church abide in me. May they be rooted in me so that they will have my joy in them. Friends, this is a living joy. This is a life-giving joy. This is a purposeful joy. You might call it a never-withering joy. This is a fruitful joy, and it's joy because it's the joy of being united to Jesus, which actually brings us into fellowship with the triune God. Notice what Jesus says right there in verse 5. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Again, another mind-blowing, amazing Christological statement. Before there was anything. Before there was anything, the second person of the Trinity existed and he lived in absolute glory, in absolute joy with the Father and the Spirit. And what an amazing thing to think about. And yet, at Christmas time, you know, we're still in the Christmas season. And yet at Christmas time, Jesus took on the form of a servant. Born in a lowly cattle shed, rejected, mocked, he lived a lowly condition. You remember the scene in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, he does the most humble thing that a first century person could do. You remember what he did? He Do you got a towel? And he tied it around his waist. You might say he put on something that was not natural to him. He gets his towel, he gets this basin of water, and he stoops down low. And he picks up the dirty feet of his disciples, and he scrubs and he washes the disciples' feet. And that is a picture of what he does in a matter of hours, in a matter of days, where he goes to the cross. And why does he do this? The book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews this coming year, but the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, so that we might behold him. He does all of this so that we might behold him, so that we might set our eyes upon him, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the reason why Jesus prays for our joy in John 17. It's actually right there in verse 13, but now I am coming to you. He's praying to his Father, I'm coming back. I'm going back to you. I'm going back to the place of joy. And listen, Jesus knows there's only one way to get back. It's the cross. And he endures the cross. He endures the shame because he knows I'm going back to you, to the glory that I had with the Father and the Spirit before anything was. I'm going back to you. I'll endure the cross. I'll endure the shame so that I might become the resurrected, exalted King seated at the right hand of God the Father. And friend, you need to get this. So that he might bring us into the fellowship of that joy. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, the 11 disciples and all future disciples, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Where is that? Not in the state of humiliation, but in the exalted state to see my glory that you have given me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Friend, this joy that Jesus is praying for, this is all about a living, vibrant relationship with the triune God. And all of that happens, all of that joy happens because there's a man in John 17 who prays for you and prays for me. I don't know if you're in the habit of keeping a journal. Since 2020, I've been trying to do a little daily journal, right? Just a little entry of what I did today, what I felt, what I learned. And, you know, every now and then I'll sit down and I'll go through all the journals that I've kept from 2020. And there are many themes that I can see in my life. And unfortunately, one of the themes that I often see when I flip back through my journals is this theme of feeling so joyless. I don't know if you can relate, but I have so many reasons and so many things to be joyful for, and yet I find it difficult at times to be joyful. But then by God's grace, I remember Jesus. I set my eyes, I set my affections, I set the gaze of my heart upon my Savior, my Lord, the Lord Jesus. In his humiliation, in John 17, he prayed for our joy. John 17, you'll notice, you can you see it? The shadow of the cross is all throughout John 17. It's before him, and yet here the Lord Jesus prays that they might have my joy in them. And I remember that when I'm joyless. And then I remember this. I remember that I have a Savior who's no longer in a state of in a state of humiliation. I remember that my Savior is now in the state of exaltation. That I have a Savior, and friend, you have a Savior. You have a crucified and yet risen Savior. Exalted Savior. risen, seated at the right hand of God the Father, that who right now, from the realm of everlasting light, the realm of eternal joy, continues to pray for us. He's no longer in John 17 in the state of humiliation, but he's still praying as he's exalted, seated at the right hand, may they have my joy fulfilled in them. What a wonderful Savior that we have, friends. See, here's what I know about your 2026. You will have tribulations. You will have disappointments, you will have loss, you will experience spiritual warfare, you will have conflict with your spouse, you will have conflict with your children, you will have conflict with people in this church, you will experience trials of various kinds. But here's what else is true about your 2026. If you are in Christ by faith, if you are a friend of Jesus, because you've recognized your sin, you've recognized that without Jesus, you're a child of wrath, is what the Bible says. And yet because you've turned from your sin, you've repented of your sins, and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you are in Christ by faith, then our risen, exalted high priest, he ever lives to pray for our joy. The joy of fellowship with the triune God. We began the service singing that wonderful hymn, How Firm a Foundation, and let me finish with this last stanza. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful you have given us the privilege of starting a new year. Lord, you know our days, you number our days, and in your kind providence, you've allowed us to wake up in the new year. And Father, as the new year progresses and as it becomes the old year, we know that we're going to go through a lot of things, joyful times, happy times, mournful times, times of trials and tribulations. And our hearts and our minds need to know that we have a Savior who is exalted and reigning and praying for us, praying for our joy, and also praying for our protection, as we're going to see later this evening. And so help us, O Lord, help us believe that. Help us come to you and know that you are the one who is near and the one who will never forsake us. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.